You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We are so grateful that you're here today, and we pray that God will bless you by drawing you closer to Jesus. While listening today, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today's message is Developing an Attitude of Gratitude. This message was preached just after Thanksgiving. We all understand gratitude. We teach our children to say thank you. We appreciate being appreciated. But our view of gratitude is often closely tied to circumstance or event or some act on the part of someone else. We have little control over those things. But those things can control our attitude if we let them. God wants us to have an attitude of thankfulness, not so we will thank Him, but so that we can be thankful, living above our circumstance. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, here's our sermon. It's a leftover thought, but it isn't, because God really pounded me on this one. Developing an attitude of gratitude. So meet Joe Martin from Fort Collins, Colorado. He, like you, just came through the Thanksgiving holiday, but Joe's an atheist, and he wants to set the record straight to you Christians here today. Here's what he says. Almost every year around Thanksgiving, I'm accosted by religious friends, acquaintances, or coworkers who think that as an atheist, I have nothing to be thankful for. I'm dumbfounded by their lack of awareness. I need to repeat that again. I'm dumbfounded by their lack of awareness of all the secular reasons for which we should be thankful, not only on Thanksgiving, but every day of our lives. Rather than thanking an imaginary being, I'm thankful for the host of real people and institutions that have made my life what it is today. I give thanks to the farmers and farming employees who provide the meat and fruit and vegetables, which I eat not only on Thanksgiving, but throughout the year. I thank the Food Distribution Network employees for bringing that food to me. Because of them, I don't have to raise that food myself. Joe goes on detailing his thankfulness for nurses and doctors who heal him and us, and engineers who build buildings and bridges, and scientists who figure out all the mysteries of the universe. I'm smiling. Am I smiling? And then he closes with a smug attitude of, I sure put you Christians in your place. You might be saying back to Joe something like, but Joe, farmers are wonderful, but they didn't create the life in the cow. They're just breeding them. They didn't create life in the plants. They don't produce sun and rain to grow the crops. You have to move your mind back one more step in your thankfulness, Joe. Sorry to you Joes that are in the room. It just happens to be the story. You have to move your mind back one more step in your thankfulness to the one, capital O, to the one who actually created and gave us all of those blessings. And Joe might respond something like, no, there's no one there. Those things just fortunately happened to arrive on this planet. They just happened to form luckily, just exactly the right distance away from the sun. And by chance, we luckily evolved right here on this livable planet. But thank you, farmers. And I'm dumbfounded by you Christians' lack of awareness. Okay, Joe, here's the actual definition of Thanksgiving. We'll put it up here on the screen. A public celebration of acknowledgement of divine favor or kindness, something the Bible calls grace, the act of giving thanks or an expression of thanks, grateful acknowledgement of benefits or favors, especially to God. When we try to chop the head off that definition by taking out the acknowledgement of divine favor or the especially to God parts, we reduce thankfulness to a fluttery human emotion. We feel an emotion, but leave out the fact of the provision of a loving Creator. Francis Schaeffer said, "The beginning of men's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart." Going clear back to Adam and Eve. Thank you, God, for all the stuff in this garden. It's great. But why did you hold from us the fruit of that one tree? Paul says this in Romans 1, "What can be known about God is plain to them," or should be plain to them, "because God has shown it to them." Just look up at night. Just go out and look at a tree, Paul's saying. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. But watch, although they knew God, or had the potential to know God, or should have known God, because of what they see, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." You can't thank luck, Joe. Luck isn't a someone. Luck doesn't even have a control over itself. Well, it's just fate. It's just destiny. Destiny is a meaningless word because it's an undefinable movement with no personhood. Destiny, what's it even mean? There's no one to thank. No capital, there's no one to thank. The whole point of a thankful heart is that it needs someone to thank. Thankfulness has to go outward. It has to go upward. Thanking other humans is wonderful, and we should do that. We should do that every single day. But humans can only control a tiny little part of what happens to you. The farmer who gets no rain is not going to put one drop of food on your table. The truth is, most non-Christians, or in this case, anti-Christians, don't thank God because they've relegated him to a place of unimportance or even non-existence. And they've elevated themselves, as Romans 1 says, they've elevated themselves into the place of God. Why should I thank him? In fact, who wants to thank a divine being for what I myself have achieved? I'm the captain of my fate. I'm the pilot of my soul. So, enough with talking about non-Christians. We obviously have to apply this subject to Christians, and this is for me. I'm preaching this today after Thanksgiving Day. We spent a couple of Wednesday nights on this, including last week on Thanksgiving Eve. But I want to take a slightly different path today, and I'm preaching again to myself, and I'll explain why. Number one, for an unregenerate person to be unthankful to God is normal. That's normal. Unregenerate people. But for a Christian to be unthankful to God, that's abnormal. And I made a confession here two Wednesday nights ago about how when I started to restudy this, I do every year at this time, and to realize that with all that's going on in the world around us, and there's just so much going on in the world around us, how easy it was for me to get focused on the wrongs in the world and lose a sense of an attitude of gratitude to God, not to farmers, not to scientists or engineers, although thank God for you if you're in this room or watching on the stream, an attitude of gratitude in here to God. Pastor Chuck Swindoll says this, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failure, than success, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is, we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact of what people will act toward us in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced, Swindoll says, that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. And that is true in so many areas of our life, but nowhere more true than in this area of Thanksgiving. Why? Why? God doesn't suggest this pathway of Thanksgiving to us as some good idea for Christians. Here's a great idea. He commands this for all of us. He doesn't say you really should try this Thanksgiving thing. You might just find it helpful in your daily life. God says this is a key attitude of how I want you, how I expect you to victoriously live out your Christian life here on earth before I move you on to heaven. This is a key attitude that I need for you. And again, I'm preaching to myself. This thing of living with an attitude of gratitude is not one option on a multiple choice test. This is essential to your faith. What I'm getting ready to talk about here is essential to your faith. If unbelievers, as we already read, have all the evidence they need to know me, but they choose not to honor me or give me thanks, if that's the sign of an unbeliever, thus ending up with futile thinking and a darkened heart, if that's the sign of an unbeliever, then you on the other hand, you believers on the other hand, have responded to the overwhelming evidence of my existence. You chose to honor me, and you choose daily to give me thanks. It's what you do. Here's Colossians 1. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. We're not there anymore. And he's conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood and through forgiveness of our sins. You have responded to the overwhelming evidence of my existence. You chose to honor me, and you choose daily to give me thanks. So, your thinking becomes not futile, but fruitful and profitable. And your heart and your mind are not darkened, but they are filled with glorious light. That's your spiritual inheritance while you're still living in a sin-cursed world. And are we ever? Yes? But there's personal responsibility here. There's something you have to do. This isn't something that just automatically arrives in your life. And it all starts with purposeful thanksgiving to God, not to farmers. No offense, farmers, but to God. It all requires an attitude of gratitude. Watch, regardless of what may be going on around you in the world, regardless of what you may be experiencing in your home or your job or your school, regardless of what you may even be enduring in your own body, and some of you are. Some are watching because they can't be here. I put this slide up on Wednesday evening, again, because it's so important. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you, watch, who belong to Christ Jesus. There doesn't seem to be much vagueness here, does there? Do you belong to Christ Jesus? If you're a Christian, yeah. Okay, then here's his will for you. It's short and to the point. Be thankful in all the circumstances of your life. Not just the warm, fuzzy circumstances, but the ones when you would rather scream at God than thank him. And your faithfulness to this command will determine your outlook on all of life. Your faithfulness to this command will determine your outlook. His Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Continually offer praise That is the fruit of your lips. That is giving thanks to his name. So let me show you some mechanics of this that I've never seen before, ever. I'm sure it's been in the Bible the whole time. We often think of David, King David, as the living, the charmed storybook life of a shepherd boy turned king. He wasn't. He didn't. He was rejected by his brothers as a young boy. He was rejected as the anointed king. He was given the wrong wife. He was chased like a rat by King Saul. Boy, he did become king. He lived a life of one bloody battle after another just to survive for himself and his nation. His own son tried to overthrow his throne. His own sin brought the loss of his child. But somewhere in all of that, David writes Psalm 69. And we know it was written at a dark time because of how the chapter starts. It's not hard to figure out how dark David's days were when he began to write this psalm. We'll put it up here. Here's verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I'm wearying with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. But what David chooses to do next is so instructive for us today. Somewhere out there, when he was a boy, all alone, rejected, out there taking care of the flocks, with only God to turn to, he learned a lesson that has helped millions and millions of people since. Whatever waters are swirling around you, and they are, I get that. I've been a pastor a very long time. I get that. Whatever waters are swirling around you, threatening to drown you today, the key that David found 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born is a life key for you. This is something you need. This is something I need. That's why I'm preaching today. Ever born. Here's what David wrote in verse 30 of Psalm 69. What's now verse 30? I will praise the name of God with song. I will magnify with thanksgiving. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs, a sacrifice. This is going to please God way more than a sacrifice. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. Some of your versions will use words like, I will exalt him or I will honor him. But that doesn't really pick up the real meaning of the root word gadol. The root word gadol. It means to take something that appears small and make it big. Like we commonly use the word magnify. Take something small and make it big. But not like a microscope, where you take something tiny and make it look bigger than it actually is. Gadol is like a telescope, where you take something that's already huge, but it's way out there, and you bring it into the place where it starts to look bigger to you than it looked before. The moon is not actually the size of a quarter. I don't know if that's a shock to you or not. Because it's 238,900 miles away. And the moon, by the way, is 2,159.2 miles in diameter across, which is the distance from here to Tucson, Arizona, all the way around. It just looks like a quarter when you look at it until you magnify it, until you begin to see how much bigger it really is than what it looks to you to start with. You can't see the moon's actual size unless you travel 238,000 miles out into space, but there are ways of bringing it in closer so you can start to realize how big the moon actually is. Anybody have any idea where I'm going with this? Huh? Much of the world around us has enlarged themselves, like with a microscope, making themselves appear far, far bigger than what they actually are. Build yourself up. Make yourself look big. And they've reduced God down to a pea-sized unknown substance if they believe that God is there at all. And the Christian is called to throw away the microscope, at least spiritually, the microscope that we put on ourselves to make ourselves look bigger than we are, and learn to use a telescope on God. Is this a stupid illustration? It helps me, so here, hang with me here. We just came through a holiday that was set aside by our ancestors to put a telescope on God. That's what Thanksgiving really was all about. When President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed Thanksgiving as a national holiday in 1863, right in the middle of the Civil War, right when brothers were fighting against their very own brothers, people were dying, killed by their family and friends. He stated this in 1863, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God." 1863. "We have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. We didn't do this. We're not that smart." I'm adding words to this, by the way. "These great things, they are gracious gifts of the Most High God," Lincoln said, "who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday in November as the day of thanksgiving and praise." What? "To our benevolent Father who dwells in heaven." Do you see that? He's putting a telescope on God. He's putting away the microscope on ourselves. And he's making God big in the eyes of the whole nation right during a national crisis where people were dying every day. Today's world is increasingly made up of thankless people, at least in the biblical sense of the term. In the West, here where we live, or in the western part of Europe, on the one hand, people have more than they've ever had. But they are constantly being made aware through advertising, exploding new technology, that there's so much more that we don't have. We have more than we ever had, but we realize we have less than everyone around us. And now in a downturning economy, it's harder to put the microscope on oneself and one's achievements and feel good about it. We had 126 cars, I think I got that right, Tony, 126 cars come through our food pantry the Thursday before Thanksgiving, 45 more than have ever shown up here before. The food bank gave us 75 Thanksgiving dinners to distribute, and Tony and team blew by that by 51. Now remember, every car represents way more than a car. It's a whole family at home. So hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. The cars were lined up here out and down the road for 2 hours. Just kept coming and coming and coming. It's hard to sugarcoat that. It's hard to sugarcoat that much need. If you remove God from society's focus, it produces a distorted view of the world around us. Society promises all this exciting stuff, all this stuff that's available to you. But many actually can't afford to put food in their children's bellies or gas in their car or a combination of both. And God is saying, "Hey, I'm right here. I'm right here. Put down your self-absorbing microscope. Pick up your God-magnifying telescope, and I will give you reasons to live that far outweigh the next advertisement. I promise I will." All of those temporal things, all of that stuff is going to crash and burn. Do we understand that? But your relationship with God, your relationship with me, God says, will expand and grow for all of eternity. It's what really matters. Pick up the spiritual telescope.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to a message titled, "Developing an Attitude of Gratitude." This world tries to magnify itself. People do the same. Our struggles, as large as they may be, can seem magnified in our eyes. But God does not change. He is not diminished. What if we purposely magnify God so that He is bigger than what we face? What would conquer us if this is our attitude? If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceandmayrofa.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let me show you on the back. Well, here's what Paul said in Colossians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Open the eyes of your heart. Don't look at the stuff. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. New King James on the sidewall. I pray that the eyes, ophthalmos, from which, believe it or not, it's the word ophthalmos, from which we get the word optometry or ophthalmologist, believe it or not. But here, it's not talking about the eyes here. It's talking about the eyes here, your mind's eye, of your cardia. We know that word, don't we? We also get a word from that, cardiac. But now it's not talking about the pump or blood. I pray that the eyes of your inner self may be, look at that one, photizo. We get a word from that. All three of these we get English words from. But here again, it's not these eyes letting light in. It's the heart letting light in. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, being in spiritual light. Everybody's so proud of what your physical eyes are seeing and longing for. God says you need to open your spiritual eyes and let your soul be flooded with godly desires and instruction. Open your eyes. Open your spiritual eyes. Let me put the whole NLT up here. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light, so you can understand the confident hope he's given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. What he's offering to you, isn't that amazing? Now let me give you a huge contrast. That's what he's promised to you. But you got to open the eyes of your heart and let the light cascade in. There was an absurd article published by The Nation on Thanksgiving Day. It mocked even by the New York Times, believe it or not. If you get mocked by the New York Times, you're in trouble. And I put a tweet on the back wall. I don't know how. Oh, it came through. When I express gratitude for my abortion, sometimes I and other storytellers are met with chides from loved ones who believe that we shouldn't be thankful for our abortions, but I'm thankful for both my abortion. Let me show you the article. We'll put it up here. The Nation published the article Thursday morning titled, "We're Thankful for Our Abortion." Now we're going to use the word Thanksgiving here. In it, writer, that woman, interviews women who say that having an abortion, in some cases more than one, has given them opportunities in life they would never otherwise have had. A woman from New Jersey tells her that having multiple abortions has allowed her to finish college and start a small business. "I have deep gratitude that I was able to make a decision that was good for me." Gratitude to who? To who? Remember, gratitude needs a someone. Gratitude to who? Who told you to have so many pregnancies, by the way? And then who are you thankful to for ending the lives of your children? Another woman from Virginia says she was so grateful for the safe abortion care she received that she returned to the clinic 2 weeks later and applied for a job. She told the staff that she wanted to be somebody's person to help patients, watch the words, patients conflicted about the stigma against multiple abortion. Conflicted. "From then on, I realized I needed to celebrate my life, my abortions, and how thankful I was for each abortion I had." Thankful to who? Thankful to who? Let me give you a contrast here. I'll put two scriptures up here at the same time. Watch the contrast here. This is an important contrast in this subject of Thanksgiving. Here's Romans 1:19. "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Now contrast that with Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he's given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. The reason I'm preaching this message to myself is that even as people whose hearts have been flooded with light, which is what we're promised there, we sometimes find ourselves being squeezed into the world's mold, don't we? Haven't we all experienced the overwhelming goodness of God in some area or some areas of our life, shouted and hugged everybody, whoever happened to be next to us, and declared, "Oh God, why did I ever doubt you? Why did I ever doubt you? I'll never again find myself in a place of despair, wondering if you're there. Never again, God, will I go back to that attitude again." And then a few months later, we again find ourselves discouraged with no rock solid confidence in the goodness of God. Why is it so easy for us to forget the great provisions of God from our past? Why? How in the world do we move so quickly from thanksgiving, purposeful thanksgiving, to doubting and blaming God for abandoning us? Don't try to look spiritual. I know the lights are down. I really can't see it, but everybody try. Looking all spiritual. Isn't not thanking God what unregenerate people do? Watch the back wall. Let us offer continually the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Isn't not thanking God what unregenerate people do? Didn't we know that what we read? Now, don't beat yourself up. We live in a fallen world, and that human tendency to forget is probably why David also wrote Psalm 103. The tendency to forget. The tendency not to thank, because we got another problem right in front of our eyes a second time. Watch this. So familiar to us all. But maybe we didn't see it quite like David wrote it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget his benefits. Who in the world is going to forget all of God's benefits? David. And me. And maybe you. Maybe you. Probably not, because you're a lot more righteous than I am. Why did David need to remind himself? He's reminding himself. Why did he need to remind himself and everybody who would read and sing his songs later to bless the Lord? Bless the Lord. Don't forget his benefits. Because he knew they would. When they were surrounded by the pressures of life and worry began to set in and Satan began to hound them, telling them God had forgotten them, just like he does you and just like he does me, God's forgotten you. God doesn't care about you. God cares about the person across the aisle, but he doesn't care about you. They would be inclined to forget all the miraculous provisions of God in the past, and they would doubt the miraculous provision of God in the present. And David says, don't do it. Don't do it. I'm telling myself too, David says, don't forget all God has done. Don't forget. Or I might paraphrase here, do you honestly think, David might have said if he would talk like me, that God would pull your fat out of the fire over and over in the past, and then you would get in this situation that you're facing right now, and God would sit off to one side and watch you crash and burn? Do you honestly think that's who God is? Is that the God you've come to know and love? No. No, it's not. In fact, that's sliding toward the attitude of an unregenerate person, is it not? But, you are not an unregenerate person. Not you. If you've given your heart to God, you're a son or daughter of the Most High God. You are. And he will never abandon you. He will not ever fail you. He promised that. So lift your eyes off your circumstances and onto your Savior. How many times have we said that? Lift your eyes up, 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 up. Get them up off of your circumstances and get them onto your Savior. The situation you're going through right now, and some of them are horrific of you that are sitting in this room, but the situation you're going through right now is temporary. Your relationship with Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, the King of the universe, is eternal. Up, 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 get your eyes up. Asaph, David's worship leader, also then reminded himself and everybody who would read his words in Psalm 77:11. But then I recall all you have done. Okay, God, I'll stop, I'll think back. Oh, Lord, I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts, or at least they are now that I've stopped and thought about it. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? There it is, the magnifier. You see it? The telescope. Making what seemed small big. Now it looks big. Now I can see who God is more than I could before. Bringing all that you know about God closer and closer. Now I'm beginning to see what I couldn't see before. And his characteristics you see better and better. Thankfulness, I said this phrase last week, is the natural response of a person who believes that all he has, all she possesses, all she will ever do or ever attempt to do is a gift from his or her benevolent Heavenly Father. Thankfulness. And thank you, watch close, thank you magnifies the one being thanked and diminishes the one doing the thanking. Thank you, even when I do it to you, thank you magnifies you, or in this case, God, and diminishes the one doing the thanking. When a human is thanking God, it is a high-octane pathway to submitting to Jesus' lordship in your life. So what's the telescope of our lives? How do we reach out and latch onto a habit that brings the characteristics of God closer and closer so we can get to know him better and better while pushing our self-absorbed ingrown eyeballs? You got ingrown eyeballs? Ingrown eyeballs further and further away. What lifts him up and pushes down our self-absorption? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 with me here for the last few minutes. I often have brought this passage up when we talk about Jesus' second coming because it's such an important one. But it ends with one of the most concise passages in the whole Bible about what we're supposed to do while we're waiting for Jesus' second coming. And if you're looking for a spiritual thermometer to live your life by, you need a thermometer? This is as concise as it gets. In fact, this really provides a gauge of our hotness or our coldness spiritually. Here it is, right here. And that's why I was personally probably a little shocked when I began to look at it again and say, oh my, Chess, oh my. Here it is, short. I mean, short and sweet. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful. 17, never stop praying. 18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Did you see that? Don't judge your spiritual temperature by your church attendance. Although, your church attendance, in my opinion, is rather important to staying locked into God. Don't judge your spiritual temperature by your level of ministry activity. Although, your ministry activity is a vital part of you learning to serve other people. Don't judge your spiritual temperature by the money you put in those finely etched boxes that Pastor Mitchell did back there in the back. Although, that's another key to submitting to Jesus' lordship, taking some of what we have and giving it back to him. Don't gauge the depth of your relationship with God based on whether or not you've committed murdered somebody, or committed adultery. Although, I can tell you that murdering somebody will definitely affect your close relationship with God. Don't do that, no matter how much your boss deserves it. But here's the thermometer. Here's the concise thermometer of your spiritual temperature. Here it is on the screen. Rejoice always. Kairo. Stay in a mode of rejoicing. Be favorably disposed toward and delighting in God. I love this phrase, delighting in God's grace. Rejoice always, delighting in God's grace. Two, pray continually, long Greek word, incessantly, unceasingly, without remission. Three, in fact, clearly we're not supposed to walk around, somebody was saying this just before church, we're not supposed to walk around muttering all the time. He was talking about somebody that did, muttered constantly a prayer. But we're going to have to develop an attitude of supplication and submission to God, an attitude of supplication and submission that somehow is part of all of our daily activities. And then number three, give thanks in all circumstances. And Ponte, in connection with everything that occurs, everything, all circumstances in connection with everything that occurs. If you're taking your spiritual temperature right now, if you're looking at those three things and taking your spiritual temperature and you come up with a 48 degrees, you're not dying. You're not dying. Those three things most penetrate the inner recesses of our self-absorbed soul. Those three things. Those three things best pull us away from our own self-centered sin nature, focusing on ourselves, ingrown eyeball. Those three things move us at the fastest pace in the direction of living in perfect harmony with our Savior. An action that we're supposed to be doing in preparation for going to heaven where we're going to spend all of eternity with Him. So here they are in quick order. Rejoice, a habit, a daily lifestyle of delighting in God's grace, even when we don't quite understand the why. Delighting in God's grace. Pray continually, developing an attitude of supplication and submission to God. Three, find reasons to thank God in everything, even when you would rather scream at Him than thank Him. So often the things we would like to scream at God about are surrounded by dozens of blessings that we might miss if we're just looking at that one thing. And how many times have I given the illustration, but I'll do it once more. I take the pointer, I put it right up to my eye. You're all gone. Nothing's there but the pointer. That's all I can see. That's the problem in life that gets right up there. It takes our whole vision. But when we move the pointer back, now all of you come into view. When I move the pointer over here, it's just one thing in the whole range of what I can see out there right now. Lift your eyes off your circumstances onto your Savior. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Let me close with this very important passage that takes those three things, the three things that are in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it enlarges them into four steps, and then it adds to the end an amazing promise from God, and it's in Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes, and I broke this up. I showed you this in Thanksgiving Eve service, I think it was. Broke it up into five parts here, but notice the first four parts are the three things Paul already talked about. Don't worry about anything. There we are. Don't worry about anything. That's the delighting in God's grace. Not getting all focused on stuff, but actually delighting in the grace of God. And then he breaks the other part into two. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. That's the supplication and submission part. And then lastly, or fourthly, thank Him for all He has done. Giving thanks in all circumstances. See that? Same three things now stretched into four, and then a promise. You do one, two, three, and four, and then verse 7, or what I have as point E, kicks in. Then, you get the first four in line, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. These four things lead to this. You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So let's stretch them on the screen one last time. Don't worry about anything. I'm sorry. Delight in God's grace. Delight in God's grace. He hasn't failed you. You may have thought He did from time to time. He's never failed you. He's not going to start now. Pray about everything. Submit yourself. Magnify God. Diminish yourself. Submit to Him. Tell God what you need. Supplication. God is your provider. God is your supplier. God is your supplier, not the world around you. God is your supplier. Thank him for all he has done. Develop a continual attitude of gratitude. Purposeful. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So let me give you homework. It has to be purposeful. God help us not to walk away from Thanksgiving season and forget all about the thanking part of Thanksgiving. Because it's not designed to be something that's a day we honor when people eat turkey. It's designed to be an attitude of the heart. I'm supposed to continue this attitude tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You have to be purposeful. And I'm going to give you a homework assignment. And this is what I've been trying to do. Man, it's harder than you think it is. Here comes all this stuff of life. Bam, 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 bam. Stop. Look at the stuff. Set it off to the side. Gather in your mind all of the things around it that are blessings from God, and then make yourself start working your way in thanksgiving through all of those other blessings, verbally thanking him. And you'll be amazed. This will sit right here, and you'll be thanking him. And as you're thanking him for all of the blessings around the issues in your life, this starts to move out here. And these blessings look bigger and bigger and bigger. You stop thanking him for the blessings, and this thing comes right back like this. You absolutely must become purposeful in thanking God for the things in your life. All circumstances, even the things that seem to be awful, difficult, but begin to thank him, and you will find out it literally reshapes the way you look at life. Will you take on that homework assignment? Father, three people said they would, and I appreciate it. But I pray that all the people in this room and those watching will say, okay, Sam's doing this himself. I can do this too. I can look at life. I can take the stuff in my life that's difficult. And there are some people watching right now who have terminal diseases. And to be able to move the terminal disease off to one side and then thank you for all of the other things around it is hard. But God, that's what you want us to learn to do. Move this stuff off to one side and thank me. And as you thank me, you will recede, the circumstances will recede, and I will be magnified. I will grow bigger. My characteristics will grow stronger in your mind, and you will love me more. Oh God, let that be true of us in this room. Let it be true of those watching. Those who listen to this on the radio, I want to magnify Jesus. I want to magnify him. I want to be diminished and have Jesus take first place. And to do that, I have to do something. I have to become a thankful person every day. Oh God, let it be so.
Thank you for listening today. When the attitude of our heart is focused on the greatness of God, the result is gratitude and victory. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGarr, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today is Jen Osborne, one of our members here at Grace.
I actually admitted during this sermon, and then several times on either side of this sermon in Bible studies, that I wrote the sermon and preached the sermon because I found myself slipping into an unthankful attitude. And the first 2 points of this sermon, for an unregenerate person to be unthankful to God is normal. For a Christian to be unthankful to God is abnormal. And that kind of strikes home when you find yourself a Christian, and a pastor no less, and you find yourself so looking at life and looking down at the circumstances of life, and becoming unthankful, instead of looking around and seeing all that God is doing, we're looking at that one issue or those two issues that draw our minds away from God rather than toward him. And so I compared these two verses. Here's Romans 1:19 again. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. That's the unbeliever. but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. My, as a Christian, I can't afford to go anywhere near that because Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Whatever you do, 17, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's my marching orders. Be thankful in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And yet, we look at life, and I'm sure you're listening out there right now. Some of you, we've talked around this very table, at the circumstances going on in our life, and breaching that, I'm angry at you, God, to no, I'm backing away, and I'm actually thankful to you, God, is where God's trying to take us here. To move to an attitude of gratitude where it just wells up from within and it becomes the literally the attitude of our heart. That's what God's calling us to.
I got to agree with Pastor Sam, and I told him just before we started that I was angry in my flesh as he was preaching this message because he left me no out. And he hits the nail on the head when he talks about who we are. The fact that a believer, gratitude should be natural. It should be the state of mind that we have. Why? Because we're blood-bought saints. We've been redeemed from darkness. Our sins are forgiven. And here's what happens. We are victorious people who have a sure and certain hope in us. That's who we are. What happens when we fail to be grateful, when we focus on the issues, when we allow the problems to be magnified, is we lose sight of our hope. We lose sight of who we are in Christ. And here's another thing that happens. You can't see God's solutions to your problems if your heart is not grateful for what God has already done. You magnify your problems and your mind can't see past them the solutions. When things are difficult, we still have that sure and certain hope in Christ. But what happens is when we allow our problems to be magnified, we can't grasp that hope. But the opposite's true. When we focus on God, when we magnify him, when we thank him, we see his solutions. We see his hope instead of the struggles. The neat thing is that God sets the pattern for making things big, for magnifying himself. The sacrificial system was huge and public and celebratory and gory. Why? So that all of the focus would be on God, the one they're worshiping. And then God at the cross picks the worst time in history with the most public, most brutal method to redeem us, and his justice and mercy are displayed so clearly and magnified at the cross. Follow God's example, believer. Be who you are. Magnify the Lord in the midst of your struggle.
And to go on with what Pastor Kevin was saying, God alone is absolutely pure and holy. And because of those attributes, he stands apart from us. Yet he has a desire to be close to us. Because of our sinful state, though, we often desire to make our own choices without being held accountable. We tend to value the things that bring us pleasure rather than God's will. But left in this line of thinking, we reject God and all he has to offer, and instead focus on what we see in the world. And this causes us to have a lens that is cloudy, and then our hearts begin to become hardened. Sin has run rampant and corrupted everything in its path. So when we listen to the news or watch the horrendous acts being done around the world, we can become angry and bitter about the evil we see. It's only when we grasp the light that comes from the gospel that we can comprehend the reality about ourselves and the world we live in. Through magnifying God, or in other words, making him bigger than everything around us, we can experience the peace our souls are longing for. We're then able to reconcile within ourselves all that doesn't make sense. And rather than standing on the sidelines watching life pass us by, we become key players in righting the wrongs that sin has left behind. And this is when our attitudes shift. They go from being resentful, ungrateful, and maybe even hateful, to content, satisfied, and appreciative of all that God has done to redeem us. I'd like to end by capturing the lyrics of a song that Michael W. Smith wrote. They are, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing Holy, Holy, Holy.
This message has been equally convicting for me. An attitude of gratitude. And here's the thing, and Pastor Sam touched on this, that takes a supernatural effort. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. I love the passage, but it's convicting and we all know it. Be thankful in all circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray continually. This is the Lord's will for each one of us. And the truth is that can only be accomplished by the residence of the Holy Spirit. As well, this sermon comes right on the heels of Thanksgiving. It was the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and it made me think of the pilgrims. Upon sighting land in 1620, actually read from Psalm 100 as a prayer of thanks, and it was this psalm: "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." And here's what's amazing. The same man who wrote that psalm also wrote Psalm 74. "God, where are you? Have you abandoned your servant? Have you forgotten about me?" So David, stalwart of the faith, no doubt about it, one of the heroes of the faith, one of my personal heroes of the faith, but he still had to wrestle. He still had to struggle in a dark, lost, crazy world. He was still struggling with thanksgiving. And he would preach to his own soul, "Why are you so downcast? Why are you so weary within me?" So David was wrestling. David was struggling. But ultimately, he came out on the other side, thanking God. And I want to close with this. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite theologians, put it this way: "The most important thing you can daily do is remind yourself of the gospel, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Because when we remind ourselves of the gospel, it lends itself to being thankful in everything, to praying continually, and to rejoicing always. And that is the Lord's will for each and every single one of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that this is true, that scripture embodies our life and our spirit and our motives, that we would be thankful, we would pray continually, we would rejoice always, and we would be thankful in all circumstances. And it is only possible by your grace and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you again for listening. We know there is struggle. We know God is able. Our response is purposeful thanksgiving. If you have questions or concerns, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God be magnified above all else in your life this week. Please visit with us soon.
I'm Mindy Molina, investment advisor rep, licensed insurance agent, and fiduciary. From protecting your investments to not overpaying in taxes, financial concerns make up a long list of topics, and I can't wait to cover them all. I'll have expert guests, including CPAs and estate attorneys, and bring you insight you can benefit from. Listen in to the Mindy Molina Show every Wednesday afternoon from 4 to 5 p.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
WCNO's broadcast day is underwritten by Solis Roofing Contractors, Incorporated. Solis Roofing Contractors is a specialist in the repair, installation, or replacement of metal roofing, asphalt shingles, flat foam, or single-ply roofing. Solis Roofing Contractors, Incorporated. Licensed and insured, serving the Treasure Coast and South Florida since 1994 in commercial and residential roofing services. Located in Port St. Lucie, Solis Roofing Contractors is available at 772-336-1633.